2 Kings chapter 19. Does everybody have a Bible? Do you need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get someone to hand you off a Bible real quick here. Now, in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, we saw how Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom has been taken away into captivity at the hands of the Assyrians. And now it's the same Assyrians who are coming and laying the city siege there around Jerusalem and issuing these threats. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has basically enlisted his cabinet to come against Jerusalem and begin to issue these threats and these warnings there to the people in Jerusalem. And we saw at the end of chapter 18 how the people just held their peace. They didn't respond. They didn't begin to get into a conversation or engage the enemy. They just sort of walked away. That's good advice for us. When the enemy begins to issue threats, begins to try to have some empty kind of threats towards us, ignore them. Walk away. Don't engage in conversation with the enemy. And this is what we see happen. And then in chapter 19, verse 1 now. So it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now this was a customary expression of mourning, this idea of tearing his clothes. And we saw that Hezekiah's cabinet, who was there on the wall, hearing all these threats, they came and tore their clothes as well and reported all these things to Hezekiah. As he heard it, then he tears his clothes. And it was an outward sign of an inward grief that was taking place. This was the idea and the custom of this tearing their clothes and putting on sackcloth. It was kind of like putting on a burlap sack in a sense. And again, was this idea of this outward sign of an inward condition. And we see many people doing that in this day and even in Jesus' day with the priests who would tear their robes in a sign of mourning and grief and wailing. Yet for some, it became simply an outward action of religion rather than an inward attitude of repentance. If for many, it just became, oh, well, we're so sick and tired of this and we're upset and we'll tear our clothes. But there was no change taking place in the heart with as it should have been. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29 verse 13. And the Lord says there, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Isaiah 29 verse 13. Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. In other words, he's saying, oh, they make a profession of concern, an outward sign of mourning and grief, and they profess me with their lips, but their hearts, he says, are far from me. And Hezekiah, no doubt, is in a right place here. I believe his heart was right before the Lord. But many people in this day have already turned aside from the Lord. Many people that Hezekiah was king over had begun just to do this as an outward display, as a sign of religion. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord again would say, regarding this situation, so rend your hearts and not your garments. This is what God was interested more in, a repentance inwardly of the heart, rather than just a sign of religion outwardly. And we have to be careful of that, don't we? We have to be careful of just those outward signs of religion. And we can be those that put on a nice Christian mask and make it look like, oh, we're good, we're tight with the Lord, and yet our hearts can be very far from Him. What's taking place in your heart? Is there a true attitude of repentance inwardly rather than just a sign of it outwardly? That's what the Lord is interested in. So rend your hearts and not just your garments. So, Hezekiah, we see a few good things here, is that he's not taking this matter lightly, these threats. Not taking them lightly. But secondly, what do we see him do? He went into the house of the Lord. And that's a great thing to do. Hezekiah understood the magnitude of the situation, his response, and I believe his heart was right before the Lord. But secondly, he went into the house of the Lord. Guys, don't ever let your circumstances keep you from coming to the house of the Lord. Don't ever let your situation in life keep you from coming to church. You ever hear that from some people? Oh, we've missed you at church the last couple weeks. Oh, I know. I've just been going through a rough time. Oh, it's been heavy, man. Yeah, I just really haven't been able to make it. Hey, man, it's in those times you need to get to church where you need to be able to come and worship the Lord and have the support of brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside you and praying for you and encouraging you and lifting you up. It's in those difficult days that you need to be running to the house of the Lord, as Hezekiah did. He didn't just sit there and go, oh, God, you know, that's tough. I really should come up to the house of the Lord, but I got to straighten this stuff out. I got to get my head right before I can come. No, you get to the house of the Lord and your head will get right. Things will begin to get back into perspective as you seek the Lord and spend time there. Hezekiah does just this. Notice what else he does. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So Hezekiah says, not only am I handling the situation seriously, not only am I going to the house of the Lord, but we're going to seek Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord. In other words, we want to hear the word of the Lord here in this situation. We want to hear from the Lord regarding what to do. And that's important, to turn to godly counsel. And through Isaiah, he would be hearing the Lord's word. And these are some great lessons for us as we're seeing how Hezekiah handled the situation. When the enemy is breathing down threats, first of all, ignore him, as we saw in verse 36 of chapter 18. Don't engage in conversation with him. But do take it seriously. Don't just kind of rattle off and go, oh, who are you? What are you going to do? I've been a Christian for 20 years. I don't need to listen to you. Take it seriously. When the enemy is breathing threats, he's a formidable foe. But we have one greater on our side by which we run to, as Hezekiah did. We turn to the Lord. We go to the house of the Lord and we listen to his word. These are four things that Hezekiah did in the light of this difficulty he was going through. In the light of the enemy coming down him, four great things that we should be applying to our lives as well. Well, they said to Isaiah in verse 3, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. I mean, this was a very, very dark day in the history of Judah. The people of Assyria have come alongside and laid siege around the city. And remember, as Rabshakeh was speaking out these threats, he was one of the representatives of King Sennacherib of Assyria. And they're breathing out threats, and Hezekiah's men are sitting there saying, hey, guys, can you speak in your language? We understand it, but when you're speaking in Hebrew, you're freaking out the rest of the people. They're hearing what you're saying, and our people are just losing heart. And I mean, Rabshakeh is there, and he's not going, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend your people. I didn't want to scare them. He said, forget it. Let them hear what I'm going to hear. I want them to be shaken in their boots. It was a serious and scary time. In fact, it was so bad, it says there, that the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. There are these mothers come full term, 9 months pregnant, and they're ready to give birth. They had just lost heart. They didn't have any desire to even, how many of you have had kids? When those kids are ready to come, you're like, whoa, all right, let's get this baby out. I can't wait. And you're just excited. You're pumped up. You know, you want to see this child. You don't want to be carrying this child any longer. I mean, you want this child out, but you want to see the child. You want to hold the child. You're excited. You're pumped and you're ecstatic. But these people, there's no joy. There was no desire to bring a child into the world in this situation. They had no strength to bring them forth. It may be in verse 4 that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. You see, Hezekiah's hope was in God fighting for them. And that really was their only hope, wasn't it? Hezekiah doesn't come to Isaiah and say, Isaiah, what should we do? How should we handle this? No, he knew very clearly It's the Lord that needs to help us. Maybe the Lord, your God, will hear all the words and he will come to our defense. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that's left, for those people that are trusting in the Lord. May your prayer go forth on their behalf and in their defense. May the Lord answer. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." I like that. He says, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. How many times are we afraid of the words we hear? How many times do you get a notice in the mail? Oh, this bill is past due. Oh, man, what am I going to do? And we freak out, or somebody says something about you. Oh, did you hear what they said about me? How many times do we fear the words that we hear? Isaiah says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the words that you have heard. Why? Because we serve a big God. We serve an awesome God who is not hampered or handcuffed or hindered or halted by the reports of man. God will not be stopped by what man might attempt to do. He is above all, he's over all, and there is always hope with the Lord. And notice here that Isaiah is using the word Lord, all in capitals, which we'll see throughout the chapter. We see oftentimes in the word, that's referring to the proper name of God, the proper name of God that they felt was so holy and reverent that they didn't even want to write this down. They forgot how to even spell it. It's been seen as Yahweh or Jehovah, but no one is really sure the actual proper name of the Lord. But Yahweh, Jehovah, means all existing one. It's the name that God used to describe himself when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses said, God, okay, but when you send me to Pharaoh, who should I say send me? What is the name of our God that I should say? God says, you just tell him, I am who I am. Well, okay, I will, God, you're right. I am, but what is your name? I am. Okay, fill in the blank. Well, I am what? What do I say? I am who I am. In other words, God is saying, I am all things. I am everything to you. I am all that you need. Whatever your need might be, I'm the God that will satisfy, that will help, that will fulfill that void in your life, that will help you in that situation. I am who I am. That is the name that God gave to Moses to share to Pharaoh. Yahweh, Jehovah, all existent one. Everything consists in the Lord, you see. In him all things consist, Colossians tells us. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah says, don't be afraid of the words which you have heard. I like that. Because God, you see, he has something good up his sleeve. He says, I will send a spirit upon him. And he's going to hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. God's going to defeat the enemy for him. God's going to do the work. And now Hezekiah is required to simply trust in that. We'll find out at the end of the chapter. Don't go there yet, but we'll find out what the Lord does. Then in verse 8, the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard, okay, notice this here, the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah. Here's the rumor that the Lord had sent. Sennacherib is preparing to fight an army that's not there. He's heard that Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, has come out to make war against them. That was the rumor that the Lord said he will send there in verse 7. So there's Sennacherib. They've got the people surrounded around Jerusalem. But Sennacherib kind of moves on now. He says, hey, this other king is coming against us. Well, we better deal with this. It's just a rumor. He's going out to fight an army that's not going to be there. Isn't God good? God just must have so much fun. You know what I'm saying? He just must sit there. Man, that would be fun. Okay. So all that earlier boasting that we see from the Assyrians is really going to be and is being brought to nothing before the Lord. God can change that situation, you see. That difficulty, that wall that you might be up against right now, God can change that in a second. Do you understand that? Isn't that great? God can just send a rumor, God can send a word, and all of a sudden that enemy that's right up against you is gone. That struggle, that wall that you're up against is down in no time. God does that in our lives. God can do that. God is above all and able to do all things. Praise the Lord for that. Thus, in verse 10, you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Notice this here, the word going to Hezekiah. It says, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. This is Rabshakeh, the representative of King Sennacherib of Assyria. And the Rabshakeh understood something about Hezekiah. What did he understand about him? That he was a truster in God. Do not let your God in whom you trust. Hezekiah lived in a way where it was very evident he trusted in God. Do your enemies know that? Do your friends know that? Do your family know that you are a truster in God? We should live in a way where it's very apparent that we are trusting in God. And with that trust, there is a strength and a resolve in the face of all adversity. When we're trusting in the Lord, there's nothing that we can't handle. There's nothing that can come against us to defeat us if we are trusting in the Lord. There's a strength and a resolve that comes in the face of that adversity when we live that way. So again, in verse 11, he's saying, again, just the threats are coming back again. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? The enemy may have an impressive portfolio. The enemy may have people that he's laid waste to, that he can put in front of you. But always remember this, God is still greater. Oh, the enemy might have some impressive things to share with you, but God will never be outdone. God will never be just kind of on the sideline going, whew, boy, that's pretty good. Whoa, boy, what am I going to do? God, there's nothing. God's looking at that going, man, I was the one that was even behind all of that. I was the one that was allowing you to do all that in the beginning. God is always greater, always has been, always will be. Now, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Guys, we have to be careful of this one thing. When the enemy again is breathing out those threats, don't fall prey to the threats of the enemy. Rather, fall and pray. Okay? Don't fall prey to the threats of the enemy. Rather, fall on your knees and pray to the Lord. And this is exactly what Hezekiah does. He goes again to the house of the Lord. And notice what he does. I love this. I love what Hezekiah does here. He takes this letter and all these threats that the Rabshakeh has written down. He takes the letter and he puts it down. And he says, hey, Lord, it's for you. Not mine, man. That's for you. You go ahead and take care of that. I'm not going to mess with that. It's all yours, God. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do in our lives? When we have things that come against us, when we have things that stare us right in the face and knock us down and we think, how am I going to get through this? Try that. Take that to the Lord and go, hey, God, I think this is your business. I'll let you handle it. You know, what did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. That's the heart of the Lord. The Lord's saying, I don't want you to take all that burden and have it weighing you down. Don't do that. Cast it to me. Cast it over to me. I'll take care of it for you. What happens when we do that? Well, our fellowship increases with the Lord. So oftentimes we're going through a difficulty and a burden, and we're just carrying it. And God's just sitting here going, woohoo! Hey, how about me? Hey, you! Stop walking away from me. Come to me. Pass it on to me. I don't think you're enjoying that weight on your shoulders. Because as we turn to the Lord and cast it over to Him, again, it's putting our trust in Him. We're turning to Him. We're leaning on the Lord. And He's saying, hey, thank you. And He takes that. But you know, He doesn't always just take it and go, okay, you can go your way now. He takes that. It's like the situation when I'm out with my kids. I say, hey, you want to go play ball? I go throw the ball around. Hey, great, okay. I go out the street with my kid. My kid takes the football. He throws it to me. And I go, hey, thanks. And I walk away. That's not playing ball with my kid. My kid's sitting there going, I thought we were going to hang out, play a little bit. He throws in the ball. I go, hey, thanks a lot. See you later. I walk away. That's not having fun with my kid. That's not fellowship. No, I take the ball and I throw it back to him. And he goes, hey, all right. He throws it back to me. And that's what happens with the Lord, is we cast our cares upon Him. We cast it over to the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, thanks. I want to ease that from you. But here I'm gonna throw some back on you, so that you will continue to turn to me and lean on me. And we cast that back on the Lord, as He says us, tells us to do. He throws something back our way. And there's a fellowship, an intimacy that's developed as we do that, you see. So Hezekiah takes the letter, lays it out before the Lord, says, God, have fun with it. It's all yours. Man, good thing for us to apply to our lives. We'd have a lot less stress and anxieties if we followed Hezekiah's example here. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Here we see a couple things with Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah has been reminded of God's presence. You, O Lord, he says in verse 15, dwell between the cherubim. That was there in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, containing the mercy seat on top, and the cherubim that stood beside giant things there in the Holy of Holies. And God said, I'll meet with you there. Where? On the mercy seat. I will meet with you as I pour out my mercy upon you. That's how we can come before the Lord, because He's shown such great mercy and grace before us. We're reminded of God's presence that we can come to and turn to His presence that's always there with us, where God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hezekiah is reminded of this great presence. He's also reminded of God's power. There in verse 15 again, you alone of all the kings. He says, you are God. You alone. There's none like you, God. In fact, all the other gods, they were just made by men's hands, wood and stone. Easy to be destroyed. But you alone are God. And you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Hezekiah is reminded of God's great power. And thirdly, in verse 19, he's reminded of God's purpose. Therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord God, you alone. Hezekiah doesn't pray, Lord, may you do all this so that people will know that I'm really a man of God. Lord, would you carry all this out so that people will know what a great king I am? No. Hezekiah says, Lord, may you accomplish all this so that all people will know that you alone are God. You see, here's what we have to understand. The Lord will oftentimes allow us to go through difficult situations to show himself so that he may receive honor and glory through it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Because here in this chapter, we see an interesting situation take place. This is when God was delivering his people out of Egypt. And as they get out of Egypt, they begin to make their way, and they find out something here. Pharaoh's army is chasing them down. They're right behind them. And Moses is leading all the people, all the Hebrew people out of Egypt. And suddenly they find themselves coming up to the Red Sea. Now they've got the mountains on either side of them. They've got Pharaoh's army coming down behind them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. In other words, they're finding themselves pretty boxed in. You ever felt like that? You just feel like the walls are coming in all around you. You're feeling the squeeze. You're feeling the pressure. You're feeling boxed in. Have you ever felt like that before? Sure. None of you have. Okay, thank you. All right. Sure, I'm sure we've all felt like that. But notice this here. Where do we want to pick it up? Chapter 14. Let's look at verse 17. No, go to verse 16. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Do you notice that, guys? God purposefully led Moses and all the Hebrew people right to a situation where it brought them to the end of themselves, where they had no resources of themselves to do anything to help themselves. They had a trust in the Lord. God brought them to a difficult situation. Why? So that he could show himself, his power and his might, so that he could gain honor and glory for himself. So that all the people in all the world would say, he truly is the Lord God. You see, here's what we have to realize, guys, in our lives. And if you can get this, man, you're going to find your life being so much more just freed up from hassles and hurts and problems and difficult situations. It's this. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. You ever looked at it that way before? God was using Moses and all the people. Hey, just let's go. Come on out, Egypt. We'll go our way. And everybody's thinking, all right, we're safe ourselves. And we can't go this way. We can't go this way. Pharaoh's right behind us. And God's just saying, hey, don't worry about it. I got it all worked out. Don't worry. And they're thinking, God, what? Have you brought us out here to die? How can you do this to us? Well, I'm not existing for you. No, you're existing for me to bring glory to me. And I will see to it that that happens. Oh, sure, I'll protect you. I don't want you just to die because then I'm not going to get any glory out of that. No, I'll keep you around, don't worry. But it's so that I can get glory and honor for my name's sake. God doesn't exist for us, but we exist for God. And Hezekiah prays that in verse 19. Look at back there in 2 Kings 19, verse 19. I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone. So in verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. That's a terrible name, by the way, that king Sennacherib. I hate saying that. Okay. Anyways, I'm just going to say King S from now on if I come across it any longer, and you'll know what I'm referring to. So, because you have prayed to me. Now, we understand something here. There's great blessing and comfort when we turn to the Lord in prayer, isn't there? The Lord says, hey, you've prayed to me. I've heard. And I thank the Lord that he always hears. We sometimes think we got to pray real loud or real long before the Lord will hear us. That's not the case. The Lord just the Lord doesn't need us to get his attention. The Lord doesn't need us to reach a certain amount of time before he goes, okay, now I got it. I'll answer. The Lord hears us, but the Lord just loves to spend time with us in prayer. Again, prayer is not always us trying to move God to work out what we want. We spend time in prayer so that we become in line with God's will. The Lord hears Hezekiah's prayer. And this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. And this, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, is speaking of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was a city that had never been conquered before since Israel has taken control of it. A lot of other cities had been conquered, but Jerusalem was a real strong, fortified, strategic city that had never been conquered since Israel had been in control of it. So it was the virgin, the daughter of Zion. And the Lord says, she's despising you, laughing you to scorn. Though Assyria had threatened her, Jerusalem, the people of Judah were just basically taunting Assyria back. You're not going to do anything, na, 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 na. You know, that sort of thing, right? You've seen kids do that. No matter where you go in the world, that's kind of like a universal thing, you know? I've been to over 10 different countries around the world, and no matter where you go, you'll always find kids, you know, you know, that sort of thing, right? It's universal. And here's the people of Jerusalem just kind of doing that, shaking her head behind their back. And whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high against the Holy One of Israel? Though King Esther may have thought he was coming against the people of Judah, what he was really doing was coming against the God of Israel in Judah. Not a good fight to pick here. And by your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I've dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I've dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and the green herb as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. See, all the boasting of Assyria done there in verses 23 and 24 was in actuality the Lord causing it. God, again, we understand, is in control of all things and will work through anyone to accomplish his purposes. You know, perhaps that person in your life that you can find maybe annoying. Maybe you're dealing with someone who's just making things rough for you. That could be God's instrument for refining in your life. That could be the very one that God is using. We don't have to look at them and go, oh, you're such a wicked. Oh, they might not be treating us fairly nice, but we have to look at them and go, okay, God, what do you want me to learn through this? How can I love that person still? How can I, you know, just be shaped and molded through this experience that I'm going through? God uses anyone and works through anyone that he chooses. And perhaps you're used to, or perhaps you're one that's used to bring correction in another person's life. But we have to understand that it's not because you're greater. It's not because you're better than that person. If God will use the people of Assyria, well then it's no big deal for God to use one of us to bring correction or warning or rebuke to another person. But it's not because we're better than them. It's God's choosing whom he'll choose. Verse 27, but I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Now remember here, the people of Assyria, they were a ruthless, brutal, sadistic bunch. People feared any time that the Assyrians would come up against them. They would rather commit suicide than fall prey or fall in the hands of the Assyrians, because they were a brutal bunch. Oftentimes, the people that they would take away from the city, they would lead them out. They would put a ring through their nose or a ring through their lip, and they would chain everyone together to keep them in line and under subordination as they would lead them out. And it would be kind of a real warning to all the rest of the people that would see this. Don't mess with us. So it's very effective when they were leading people out. Put a ring in their nose, chain them up, and just like a bull, and they would be keeping in line. Very effective. I've tried it at the mall with my kids, and so it's real good. But this shall be a sign to you now. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. And in the second year, what springs from the same, also in the third year, sow and reap. plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So with the Assyrians laying the city under siege, the Israelites were unable to plant and to grow their crops. But God would use this miraculous provision as a sign of his faithfulness and his help for them. And like their crops, their people would not come to ruin. God had a remnant, he says in verse 31. God had a remnant that he will continue on for his name's sake. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Now, this would have taken extreme faith here, guys. Because we'll find out, we'll know that there's at least 185,000 people of the Assyrians around the city, laying siege to the city. And there's no doubt several thousands of archers ready to release their arrows. But God says to Hezekiah, they're not going to come in the city. And in fact, there won't be an arrow that will be shot. Nothing's going to come against you. Now, you can hear that word and go up on the wall and look out and see the vast army of the Assyrians, this ruthless bunch, and go, no arrow's going to come in. Nothing's going to happen. And look at that scene. And that's where your faith is tested, isn't it? That's where it takes extreme faith to trust in the word of the Lord and go, okay, despite what I see, here's what the word of the Lord says. And how many times do we hear the word of the Lord, but we look at our situation and go, I just can't see it. I don't know, Lord, how this word is going to come to fruition. Because as I look out, I see this is what's before me. How can it not be that way? How can there not be arrows that come in? And that's when we really have to be those that walk by faith and not by sight. Because the minute you begin to walk by sight, you're looking at all that stuff going, nah, I don't see how this is going to pan out. That's where we need to walk by faith. And it's, you know, we can oftentimes be those that say, oh yeah, just walking by faith. Just trust in the Lord and meet my needs. Meanwhile, we've got, you know, an envelope with $10,000 under our mattress. Oh, just trust in the Lord to meet my needs. You need to have faith, you know, when there's little required of us to truly walk by faith. But this would require a situation where Hezekiah, despite what he sees, despite what's there before him, and at a point when there's nothing of himself to add. Because again, we can go, well, I'm just walking by faith in the Lord and, you know, this little bit of resource that I've got, this little bit of help that I've got. But Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, had nothing at this time but the Lord. And that's the true walk of faith. That's when we begin to see great things take place by the hand of the Lord in intervening in our situations and our circumstances. That's why the Lord has told us over and over again in his word, walk by faith. That's the joyous walk. When you're walking by sight, you've just seen all the problems, man. Right? And you're just like, oh, man, how are you doing today? Oh, this is great. We got bills piled up and, you know, my dog's not doing so well. This is not good. You know, when you're walking by sight, man, you're just looking at your problems. And you just begin to get robbed of any joy. But walking by faith, it rises above all those. It doesn't mean that those things go away. But man, you just risen above those problems. And they might be there, but you're going, oh man, I'm walking by faith. I got my eyes on the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. And he has seen me through. He's taking me right over all these things. He's handling the situation. And notice here, in the next verse, in verse 35, and it came to pass. Oh, those are good words. Because when we walk by faith, all those problems that we look at, the army, the enemy that might be standing at our door, the circumstances that are heavy on us, hey, when we walk by faith, we understand it'll come to pass. Because our trust is in the Lord. Our reliance is upon God. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Huh. Isn't that cool? People got up in Jerusalem. Okay, another day of facing our enemy here. They get up. You know, they kind of look over the wall. Like, man, these guys are sleeping in this morning. No, they're dead. They ain't getting up. Thinking, this is amazing. But notice here, it took one angel of the Lord. One angel of the Lord. Now go with me to John chapter, or sorry, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Now this is when Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was to be crucified, and he's there with his disciples, and he's praying. And the Roman soldiers come up being led by Judas, and they grab a hold of Jesus. They're looking to arrest him. And there's Peter, good old Peter. He takes out his sword. He's like, no way are you going to take our master? And he goes to just destroy this guy. He's giving it his best shot and just lops off the guy's ear. And the guy's sitting here going, is that necessary? What are you trying to do? Did you need to? And then, Lord, I mean, there's Jesus just sitting there. Oh, Peter. I'm sure Jesus is kind of thinking, Peter, just come with me a second here, okay? Peter, what are you doing? Why? I'm going to go peacefully here. No one takes my life from me. I lay down on my own accord. But this, you got to get a handle on that, Peter. What are you doing with all this stuff for? And here's Peter going, oh, I meant to kill him. I missed him. You're not very good, you know. Just got the ear, and I'm sure Peter's sitting there, idiot, what am I doing? I'm sorry, you know. And Jesus, you know, I mean, now I got more work to do. I got to heal this guy, and I just want to get doing my business. So he takes the ear, heals the guy. But notice what Jesus says to Peter there in chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 26. There in look at verse 52. Jesus said, and put your sword in its place, for all that take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray now to the Father or to my Father, and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus says, Peter, do you know the situation here? If I needed your help, I mean, here's Peter thinking, Jesus, I'm just trying to help you out here. Just trying to help you out. I know I'll work on my swordsmanship, but I'm just trying to help you out here. Jesus going, I don't need your help, Peter. If I needed help, do you understand my resources? Do you understand that I can pray to my Father and he will send me more than 12,000 legions of angels? You know how much a legion is? A legion is 6,000. 6,000 angels. So 6 times 12 brings us to 72,000 angels the Lord is able to send down in a moment. In fact, Jesus says he can send more than 12,000 or 12 legions of angels. He can send more than 72,000 angels. It's nothing to the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Going back to 2 Kings 19. If it takes one angel to wipe out 185,000, could you imagine what 72,000 angels could do? If you do the math, you'd be looking at 13,320,000,000 people wiped out at the hand of 72,000 angels. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God incredible? You see, when we sit there and look at our situation, and it looks like it's way over our head, hey, so be it. But that's when we look to the Lord and go, God, you're able to do, oh, so much more than I could ever imagine or ask. 185,000 people wiped out by one angel. I mean, heaven's barely breaking a sweat on this one. You know what I'm saying? So, King S of Assyria departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword. They came up and said, "I'll teach you for giving us such horrible names. We're taking you down." And they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then that guy, his son, reigned in his place. Esarhaddon, something like that. But this is just as God said, isn't it? Remember in verse 33, there the Lord said that he shall not come into the city, but he will go out. Maybe it wasn't in verse 33. I read verse 32. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. That's exactly what happened. The king of Assyria just got up and went on his way. Went back to his temple and worshiped gods where he was taken down. All by the hand of the Lord. Well, next week we'll get into chapter 20 and continue on. We'll be finishing up the book of 2 Kings in a few weeks here. But again, just some great lessons and reminders here. Walking by faith, giving things over to the Lord like King Hezekiah did, trusting in God because he's a great and mighty God who can handle every problem that we'll encounter. Amen? Amen. Stand with me today here, will you?